Now, I'm going to warn you, we are concluding. This is a joyful time of year. This is a time when we need to jump and shout because we are talking about the birth of our Lord. And we are going to conclude our service today with the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. If we don't get into that, the tambourine is coming out. I'm just telling you now. I'm warning you in advance, the tambourine will make an appearance. So let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for our church family. I thank you for this season of Advent where we look to your birth and celebrate it, that you came to rescue us. And Lord, I just pray for the message that you have for us today and that you would help me to be true to it and not to get into your way. So Lord, bless our time together and be with us always as we move into the world. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. One of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, what is Christmas really all about? The world will tell us it's about one thing. It's about commerce, it's about gifts, it's about all that. And look, I'm not one of those guys that's going to look at you and say, you can't give anybody any gifts. I am not a, you know, one of those stodgy, you know, it's not about that. Look, I've got a daughter, she's going to be back here for Christmas and stuff's going to be going from hand to hand. So, you know, I mean, there's going to be gifts, there's going to be celebration. It's a happy time and there's not a problem with that. But what is our focus? What is it really all about? What does Christmas really mean to us? Tim Keller, I think, makes an interesting comment about Christmas. He says, Christmas is telling you that you couldn't get to heaven on your own. God had to come to you. God had to rescue us because we could not do it on our own. I mean, we were having an interesting discussion this morning about legalism and the way people are and their rules and all of that. This is really a season that's all about the gospel. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And God sent Jesus to us because he knew we could not do it on our own. There's no system of rules. There's no kind of steps that we can go through, boxes that we can check that are going to get us to heaven. It is only through grace. In the 4 weeks of Advent, we are going to look at a number of things. In week one, today, we'll look at hope, that we are waiting expectantly and in hope for the coming Christ. And remember in that process that we are always to be ready. In week two, we'll be talking about preparation and love. We continue the path that we began this week by remembering Christ's first coming and looking forward to Christ's second coming. And understanding that waiting is hard, particularly in a fast-paced, get it now, it's all about the moment society like the one that we have. We want everything to happen on our timetable, and that generally means right now. We tend to forget that if good things are going to happen, we have to prepare for them. Preparations have to be made if good things are going to happen. In week three, we will be talking about joy and peace. The third week of Advent shifts from a tone of expectation of Christ's coming to one of rejoicing at the arrival of God's kingdom with the coming of Jesus. It's a time to reflect on the salvation and restoration Jesus brings, which is a cause for both rejoicing and perseverance. More than any other week in the Advent season, the third week represents a genuine shift in attitude. We move from hope, repentance and fear of the coming judge to rejoicing at the coming of salvation in the kingdom of God as Jesus comes to make all things new. And then in week four, the theme will be God keeps his promises, faithfulness and peace. On the fourth Sunday of Advent, we celebrate God's faithfulness in sending us Jesus. And we remember that faithfulness as we look forward to Christ's second coming. The important thing to remember about Advent, and it's about all of Scripture, is that it's pointing us to Jesus. And we will remember that together on Christmas Eve. So what are we going to focus on for these 4 weeks? Advent is often a season where the message is delivered in a series of readings from the Old and the New Testament. And that's important. You know I'm a Bible guy. I consider myself the mailman, as we've talked about in the book that we're reading. It's all about what does the Word of God say, not my spin on it, not what I'd like it to say, not what I wish it would say. Because let me tell you, I believe in the absolute inerrancy of the Bible. There's no question about that. And there's some things in there that, quite frankly, in my flesh, I wish were different. That weren't quite so hard. But the reality is, they're not different. And so as we look at the Word of God, we have to remain true to that Word of God. The Old and the New Testament are both important, and reading from them during the Advent season, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful thing. But since the world has turned Christmas into the holidays, we're not supposed to say Merry Christmas anymore, I guess. We're supposed to say Happy Holidays. I still say Merry Christmas, but there are people that will look at me sideways when I say that. And I'm the personality type that gets some kind of strange sense of satisfaction out of that sideways look, knowing that I've gotten under somebody's skin by saying Merry Christmas. But I'm okay with that, because I know in my heart what this season is all about. And it's not just a holiday, it's about the birth of our Lord. It's about Jesus Christ. But the world has turned it into the holidays with an emphasis on the giving of gifts. So I thought I would put my focus this year on the gifts that God gives us each and every Christmas season. And I want to focus on the four gifts that I think are particularly meaningful. This week, today, is the gift of hope. Next week will be the gift of love. The third week will be the gift of joy. The fourth week will be the gift of peace. And on Christmas Eve, we will celebrate the gift of Jesus. So let's take a look this week at the first gift, the gift of hope. Now, I talked about the fact that we were going to be looking at these various things during the Advent season. But I also said that I want to weave into that discussion where we're going. What's our mission? What's our vision? Two words that are often overused, but I think appropriate in this situation. So how is that going to fit going forward? What is it that we're going to be all about? Hope is a really great place to start in that discussion. We are Hope Evangelical Community Church. We are now referred to as Hope Church. But our organization, in its official name with the state of Washington and where it's always been, is Hope Evangelical Community Church. I wasn't here when the evangelical got dropped out of the main kind of public-facing name. But I presume that it was for the same reasons that the word Baptist is taken out of some church names. It's a word that carries some baggage with it, maybe a little stodgy, maybe a little old-fashioned, and that kind of thing. Maybe it's a little too stiff in Christianese. And evangelical isn't a particularly popular term in our world right now. Many are literally running from it. There's labels that get attached to words. And I'll tell you that it's interesting to me because words are a huge deal to me. What they mean, what they stand for, the baggage that comes along with them when we use them, words matter. And it's unfortunate when they are misused or morph into something new with an unintended meaning. Now look, I'm not going to be making a social statement with this, but one of the things that really, really bothers me is when words get misused and new labels are applied to them. I'm going to say that the word phobia or phobic has been used to be attached to all kinds of different things now. Guys, there's a specific meaning to the word phobia or phobic, and it is an irrational fear of something or someone. What it has come to mean is a disagreement. I disagree with you, and therefore you're phobic. Okay? You have an irrational fear because we disagree. And so I'm going to throw a label on you that identifies you. And look, labels of all kinds. People get hit with names and terms and things that scar people. There's no question about that, for all through time. And it's wrong. Always it's wrong. We are to deal with the word with the world in love. I don't like broad brushes. When we talk about the term evangelical, it's become the victim of the same process. It has become a dirty, loaded word. Labels get attached to it, including political affiliations and expected political affiliations. People expect, if you look at what people are talking about now in the world and putting the evangelical label on it, is any of it about the gospel? Is any of it about Jesus? It's something that bothers me. I wish it didn't bother me so much. But what does evangelical really mean? It's properly used as an adjective, and it means of or according to the teaching of the gospel or the Christian religion. Merriam-Webster adds, of or relating to or being in agreement with the Christian gospel, especially as it is presented in the four gospels, emphasizing salvation by faith in the atoning death of Jesus Christ through personal conversion, the authority of Scripture, and the importance of preaching as contrasted with ritual. And here we go. Here's a big part. Marked by a militant or crusading zeal. Look, I'm not suggesting that we change the name again to add words back in or whatever it might be. That's not the point here. But in moving away from terminology like evangelical, have we lost consciously or subconsciously our crusading zeal? The zeal for everyone around us to know our Jesus. Do we need, as part of going into this new season, do we need to reclaim our evangelical, true evangelical roots? Not who we vote for, but who we worship, who we submit to. Not what stand we take on this thing or that thing, but what stand we take on Jesus. Do we have a zeal for Jesus? Do we? And what that means, what that zeal means, is that we desperately want everybody around us to know about Jesus. It's real easy. I think we can see it happening in the church today. It just like any terminology that people can throw onto stuff. It's a shift. It's start of a slide. It takes us down the slope, and before too long, we're a Rotary Club. You know, we're not about Jesus because we've softened and diluted everything down because, well, it sounds stiff. It sounds Christianese. It sounds this. And look, terms can get used and abused on either end of the spectrum. But I think it's important that we remember our roots. We are Hope Evangelical Community Church. As a result, two things I would suggest to you are in our DNA, and I've seen it in our DNA. Hope and evangelical. We have hope, and we understand what hope is about, and we understand that the love of a family, a church family and a physical family, is critically important, and also the desire to tell the world about the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. That's our DNA. That's what we're about. But in order for that to really flourish as we move into this new season, we have to agree on what hope really is and what it means. What do I mean by hope? And what do we put our hope in? I'm going to suggest to you that as it comes to hope, the world has a tendency to define it along the lines of if-then thinking. And what do I mean by if-then thinking? If this happens, then this will happen. If this happens, then I'll be happy. I'll be wealthy. I'll be healthy. I'll be part of it, whatever it might be. First is the if. Then comes the then. And that's what people look to in terms of hope. The people and things that we tend to put our hope in, I've got some bad news for you. They are virtually always going to disappoint us. Many people place their hope in the Christmas season. This is the holiday season when the family will come together. It will be a joyful time and everything will once again be made right. Always very high expectations for the Christmas season in terms of our hope for better things and better relationships. Look, I was blessed this year to have Thanksgiving with my brother. For many people, they'd go, what's the big deal about that? My brother and I did not speak to each other for 28 years. Did not speak. Haven't shared a holiday for 35 years. And God has restored that relationship. That's what hope is about. That's recognizing that nothing is impossible for our God. If you had talked to anybody who knew either of us 10 years ago, the verdict would have been very simple. Those dudes ain't never going to talk. And we're embracing and telling each other we love each other as he's on his way home after Thanksgiving. It's a miracle. Really, truly is. And God has touched both of our hearts. It's easy in that situation to look at it and say, well, I always wanted to talk to him. I always wanted a relationship with my brother. No, I didn't. Okay? Let's be real. Yeah, I reached out to him. I sent him emails. But it kind of fell into that category of, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Good. Great. I'm done. I've asked the obligatory, how you doing? And I can move on now. I reached out. I tried to get together with him. Part of it is recognizing the reality of the situation and realizing that my heart needed to be touched, his heart needed to be touched, our hearts needed to be touched. But if you look at that and say that for 28 years, that was what it was all about, you've missed the point. But what we do, what we have a tendency to do is we place our hope in success or in stuff or in people, and every single time things let us down. If everything in this world can let us down and will, in fact, at some point let me down, who or what can I have hope in? What or who isn't going to let me down? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. It's Jesus. In the Bible, hope is used over 200 times. But how do we see hope being defined and used in Scripture? Basically boils down to this. It is a confident expectation in the future, a contagious enthusiasm for what will come. It's looking forward to the future with genuine expectation, knowing that there is a blessing waiting at the other end of the tunnel. I mean, one of the things that was always interesting, you go into a company that was in extreme difficulty, and people would say, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for to lead that organization? And a friend of mine, Dennis Hayden, who's a restructuring guy, always used to answer the same way. He goes, I'm looking for the guy trying to find the pony. And it comes from an old joke about a kid on Christmas morning who's waiting to find out what he's getting, and his father takes him into the barn, and there's this huge pile of horse manure in the middle of the barn, and the kid dives in and starts rooting through the horse manure. And the dad goes, what are you doing? And he goes, well, with all this here, there must be a pony in here someplace. And so he's looking for the pony, and that's the kind of expectation that we have to be coming at, the genuine expectation, knowing that there is a blessing waiting at the other end of the tunnel. Who can I put my hope in? Well, what does Paul have to say about Abraham in Romans 4, 18 through 25? In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for justification. The very first line of that text, "in hope he believed against hope." Abraham's situation in the eyes of the world was impossible. And when you think about it, the way God brings this to pass is an incredible statement about who God is and the message he wants to give to us. For them to have a child, when they ultimately did have a child, was literally, physically impossible. There is only one way that it could happen, and that is through the touch of the hand of God. And that's exactly how he chose to do it. There couldn't be anybody saying that anything could happen that would make this happen that was worldly explainable. The idea of Abraham becoming the father of many nations is literally beyond hope as the world envisioned it. After making the original promise to him in Genesis 15:5, God waited until it was physically impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have children, and then God repeated his promise in Genesis 17:5. And what about Sarah? Everybody likes to focus on Abraham, as they should, at least in terms of giving him the attention due. But I think another person that we need to focus on and look at is Sarah. Genesis 18:9-15. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did laugh." Look, I think Sarah kind of gets a bad rap by a lot of people. I mean, think of the position that she's in. Think of the circumstances that she's looked at in her life. This has been a long and difficult road. I mean, we've gone through the story of the much maligned Hagar. I mean, we used to, in Bible study fellowship, we always felt sorry for Hagar. We referred to Hagar as the much maligned, you know. I mean, she's constantly kind of second fiddle and all of that kind of stuff. It's a tough story all the way along. And here Sarah is, faced with the promise that she's going to have a son. Is she fickle? I don't think she's fickle at all. I think she's overwhelmed in that moment with what God has told her and her husband. Everything she has dreamed of for so many years is in her mind being dangled in front of her. Does she dare to hope? Look, it's hard when doctors tell you you're going to feel better and you don't. When people say you're going to get a promotion at work and it doesn't happen, at least not in that moment, not on our timetable, that this isn't going to be a difficult procedure. This is something that we do all the time. And then something very, very goes very wrong with that. It's hard. I mean, when you're looking at, is this the situation? Is this the solution? Is this really finally going to come to pass? There is part of you that kind of is waiting for the other shoe to drop, because the other shoe has dropped so many times that it's bound to drop again. You don't want to be focused on the shoe dropping. You don't want to think the shoe is going to drop, but you can't help yourself, because that's our condition. And Abraham's faith didn't waver, and neither does Sarah's. They knew that the fulfillment of the promise was impossible apart from God's supernatural intervention. Their only hope, the only possible hope that they could have was in God. And they were able to rest their faith in God's promise. Paul makes the point over and over again. Hope isn't just wishful thinking. It's genuine expectation and genuine belief. It's waiting in faith for the promises of God to come to pass. Our hope can only rest in one place, God. So let's look again very briefly at the book of Romans. The letter to the Romans is really Paul's magnum opus. It's where he lays out all of his faith, of his system, of what he believes, of the gospel. Chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans constitute the bedrock of Paul's theology. In chapters 12 through 15, Paul tells us how the truths that have been set forth will work themselves out in our lives. And then Paul concludes in chapter 16 with a few closing remarks and personal greetings. Paul has laid out before us the truth of God and how that truth will play out in our lives. And Paul does something interesting in chapter 15, verse 13. It's a prayer. It's really a benediction by Paul for his people. It's a benediction, and it is Paul's hope for the church. And if you look at the book of Romans is literally bookended by hope. Starts out with hope, and it concludes with hope. It's bookended with hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. There's an interesting thing going on there that I think we have to grab a hold of. God is hope, and God gives hope. Don't lose that. God himself is hope, and what he gives us is hope. God is both our source and our supply. That is what Paul is telling us. He is the source of our hope, and he is the supplier of our hope. May the God of hope, God is hope. He gives hope, but he is hope. Biblical hope is about a person. It is not optimism. It is a choice to wait on God. Hope is not based on statistical odds, chance, or probabilities. Hope is based on the promises of God. And the God of hope fills us with joy and peace, and a joy and peace that comes as a result of our belief. We will be talking about joy and peace on a little bit deeper level as we move through Advent. But Paul talks about joy 21 times, more than any other New Testament author. And what is joy? As Paul defines it, and as it truly is. It is an inward satisfaction at my core, in my soul. It's not something I experience from the outside. It isn't Candyland or sunshine, rainbows or roses. It is on the inside at my core, and it wells up within me from the depths of my soul. Paul is not talking about joy and peace as personality traits. He's not talking about somebody who's perky. I mean, it was down at the gym the other morning, and this gal and her boyfriend or husband or whatever the relationship is, how are you doing? I'm great. Well, that's good. I'm not criticizing. I'm not making fun. Sounds like it, but I'm not. But that's not what joy is about. It's not about perkiness. It's about what's deep within us. It's about what we're all about. Joy and peace are the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. God is a God of hope, and he fills us with all joy and peace in believing, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. God is hope, and he supplies us with hope. And there's not one of us that doesn't need hope. And the really good news is that God is the source of our hope. and he has an unlimited supply of hope for us. You may be in a place that seems hopeless. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Literally. Okay? Literally. But just turn to God. And I'm not going to suggest to you that that's an easy thing to do. Laying down our junk, laying down our stuff in difficult times is hard. It's necessary, but it's hard. And anybody who tells me, oh, I just lay it down. I lay it down at the foot of the cross. Look, I can say that if as long as I define it by adding the part that I also pick it right back up every time I turn around. Yeah, I laid that at the cross. Of course, I turned right around and picked it right back up again. But, you know, that's I did lay it down. But it's what we need to do. We need to turn to God as the source and supply, our only source and supply of genuine hope. Think about the things that we have placed our hope in, the things that have let us down, and then think about the promises of God. In the midst of our mess, we have a God that restores and redeems. And that is the hope that we have to share with our world with a crusading zeal. Not a zeal to beat people over the head, but a genuine zeal for people to come to know our Jesus. Look, one of the things is after concluding the series on Nehemiah, I've been thinking about, okay, what's next? What's the next book of the Bible that we're going to look at? What's the next section of it? And I keep coming back to the book of John. Because in many senses, as we move into this year, it's kind of like this is a football. It's that old basic story of this is the gospel. This is what it's all about. And if we're going to have that zeal and we're going to move out into the world, as I know that we want to do and we are doing in some ways, we have to be, this is the gospel. We can't be, we are Hope Evangelical Community Church. It's our DNA. We're about hope. Hope in Jesus Christ as our source and our supply. That's what we're about. And then we have to be zealous about being evangelical, which means we have to be zealous about telling people about the gospel, about telling people about Jesus. That's what we have to be about. Not telling people how they ought to vote on things. Those are personal choices, and that's what it needs to be all about. There's certain places where we have to make a stand. I understand that. But first and foremost, are we about the gospel of Jesus Christ in our world? Are we about God's word as the inerrant truth of how we should live our lives and where our focus should be? Is that what we're about? Look, we've got people out in the world all around us that are headed to a very bad place. If, and let's just call it what it is, hell, if we don't come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're not telling people about Jesus, how much do we hate them? If we're not telling people, regardless of who it is, look, Don and I have had discussions about where would Jesus go if he came back today? And Don has said, yeah, I think he'd be at the homeless encampment. And I'm like, oh, you know? Because I've got natural stuff that goes on in my head. You know? That's not where I want to be. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to take you to where you want to be. He didn't say, I'm going to take you where you feel comfortable being. He didn't say, I'm going to take you to a place and give you all you want all the time so you can sit in your place and just look out the window and go, isn't God good? God is good, and we look out the window and say he's good all the time. But we get busy. We have a zeal, an evangelical zeal to tell the world about our Jesus. No surrender, no retreat, no compromise. And so what we need to be thinking about today as we take communion together is how are we going to find our hope in Him and Him alone, and then how are we going to have the zeal to tell the world about Him? This to me is a jumping off point for what we're talking about. It's a jumping off point for Advent, because Advent is all about hope, but it's also a jumping off point for where I think God is taking us. We are hope and we are evangelical. And we've got to let the world know about our Jesus. So if you have your communion cups, let's take them together. If you don't, there's some trays at the back. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. I'll give you some time to get them open. I have this real fear that it's just going to explode all over me when I'm up here. I'm holding up. Yeah. It's like the fear I had when I was going to drop all the trays as I came up the steps. But let's focus on God right now. Let's focus on hope. Let's focus on zeal. Let's focus about what God has for us to do in the coming days, months, and years. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the body of Christ broken for you. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Lord, we thank you for who and what you are. We thank you that you came, and we celebrate your coming in this season of the year. We celebrate the hope that you brought to us. We celebrate why you came and what you did for us. And Lord, you desire us to have hope. You are our source of hope and you are our supply of hope. And you desire that we would have a zeal to share that hope and what it means with the world around us. So help us to walk out into that, not just this day, but every day. Not just this season, but every season. And don't let any lie of the enemy come against that. You're too old. You don't know enough. You're not good enough. You're a mess. Whatever it might be, break that off, Lord, and help us to walk boldly out to tell the world about you. We thank you for this time. I thank you for our church family. I thank you for all that you're doing in this church and all that you will do in this church. And just bless our week to come, Lord. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.